Thank you. Christmas, everybody. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started this Christmas evening. If you would, find a hymnal and turn, if you would, to hymn number 423. Joy to the World. Hymn number 423. Sing it out right on the first. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Turn the page to hymn number 426. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, hymn number 426.
The bell. welcome to Anchor Baptist Church, and Merry Christmas to everybody. I want to have a moment, if we could, to just go through our bulletin. So if you need one, raise your hand, and Brother Zach's got those. He's getting them out to y'all. Of course, first and foremost, I've already said it, but Merry Christmas. You made it. You are here. The verse is on the front there, Hebrews 6, verse 20. If you open up, of course, on the left-hand side, we have our service times and soul-winning times and the nursing home ministry and the upcoming preaching there. Church stats on the bottom left. We did have a salvation out this evening, which is awesome. That really low-hanging fruit. This lady got to accept the best Christmas gift ever on Christmas and just super receptive, super low-hanging, you know, which is a lot better than the guy that said, hey, y'all are interrupting us during our movie. So it's like, okay, you know, if meek souls will receive him still, right? Of course, on the top right of our bulletin, just still be in prayer for our expecting ladies, Miss Reed. And then upcoming events tonight, directly after service, and I'll have some more specific instruction at the end of service this evening, but this is going to be our cookie bake-off. So please stay around, participate. You do not have to enter to participate. There is no entry fee. If anyone collected anything from you, let me know. You know, unless it was a cookie or something. But there's no entrance, you know, nothing's required of you to bring, but please stay and participate, have some fun, have some fellowship, and it's a bake-off, okay? So if you want to be a judge and see who has the most creative and the best tasting, that's what we're going to look for tonight. Of course, we'll have more specific instructions as we get there, and maybe that's enough to tide you over through the sermon this evening, okay? Just to think of cookies at the end, all right? And of course, on the 31st, this is coming up next week, we'll have our New Year's Eve party. That'll start at 7 p.m. There is men's preaching. There's a sign-up sheet back there. I think it's pretty dialed in. I think everybody that wanted to sign up can. But I think if you still want to sign up, you know, I would reach out to Pastor, but I think you're still more than welcome to sign up at this point if you want to do some men's preaching on New Year's. And then, of course, after that, there's going to be fellowship, hang out, play games, somewhere safe, right, when the world is kind of crazy on New Year's Eve. And, of course, the giving QR code there at the bottom. At this time, I do want to go through the prayer list. I don't believe that there are any updates. So same prayer list that we've kind of been going through. At this time, one thing I do actually want to add, you'll notice that I am not Pastor Oz, okay? He's not feeling very well. So just keep him in your prayers that he didn't want to come and get everybody contagious at the cookie bake-off. And, you know, he's just going to miss out on those great cookies. I don't know what to tell him. So, but keep him in your prayers. Keep his family in your prayers. Aside from that, same prayer list that we've had, I think, for the last couple weeks. So if you would, just join me as I bow my head, and we'll pray for these folks on our list. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for an opportunity to come together, to freely gather, especially on today of all days, just, you know, the day where we're celebrating the birth of your Son, that we would really just make the main thing this evening, Lord, and just be so appreciative of that free gift that you've given us, that you've really just a gift that none of us deserve, a gift that we can all have forever, Lord, that we should rejoice and be glad in that, and that we should really cherish this and celebrate this, not just one day, but all throughout the year, all throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to be with those that are on our prayer list. I pray that you'd be with Miss Remy for her visa process, that everything would go smoothly through there. For Brother Moses, who is now in the United States, that he would just be delivered from his persecution and that he would find some work. I pray that you'd be with Brother James Perry, the back pain that he's been having. I know he's been feeling better, Lord, but if you just continue to be with him, strengthen him and heal him. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my mother through her cancer that she just recently found out, and that you'd also just soften her heart to the gospel. I pray that you'd be with Brother Alex, who's looking for work. I pray that you'd be with Miss Sean's coworker, Terry, and her cancer as well, just any sickness and whatever you can help her to get through that difficult time. Lord, I also pray for Miss Remy as well as medical issues, that everything that you would just strengthen and give the doctors wisdom in that regard, that they'd be able to help her and reach the best possible outcome with your blessing. Pray for Miss Reed, not only for her expecting child coming up, but also for her brother Cole to have his heart softened to the gospel. And Brother Zach as well, for his mother and brother to soften their hearts for the gospel. Lord, all these things we just bring to you that you know best how to answer, best how to fulfill. I just pray that your will would be done in every one of these circumstances and those that we don't know about. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll go to our next song.
All right, for our next song, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 429. Hark the herald angels sing. Hymn number 429. We'll start there right on the first. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Matthew chapter number 2.
Good evening. Matthew chapter number 2, the Bible reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when he had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your son, and we thank you for our church, and we just ask that you would fill Brother Cameron with your Holy Spirit, and that you'd help us to be better Christians as we hear the sermon, and that you'd help us to have a great night after the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray.
All right, thank you, Brother Zach, for reading that chapter for us. Well, it is Christmas, of course, and if you wanted a Christmas sermon, I am here to give that to you. All right, so in Matthew chapter number 2, one of the probably most well-known passages of kind of the birth of Christ, we get the wise men coming unto Christ to give him gifts, and kind of the trouble that they're going to face with Herod in the future, that Herod's wanting to put all the men children to death. There's one part in this chapter that I do want to focus on, something I think that we all think about throughout the Christmas season. We all probably mention it once a year, but have we ever really put a lot of thought into it? And that's from verse 11, Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11. It says this, "And when they were come into the house," talking about the wise men, They saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the title of my sermon this evening is Gold and Frankincense and Myrrh. Now, this is probably in countless Christmas hymns, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. There are like, you can get these at Walmart. I saw they have like incense sticks that you can buy to like burn if you have like a little incense burner of frankincense and myrrh. They don't have gold, okay? But you can buy like a little gold coins, like even for little kids as a candy around Christmas time. We had those in the gift bags for the kids' choir, the little gold coins. And a lot of people are thinking about these items around Christmas time. But there's really more than just this surface level, carnal, hey, they brought him some gifts, you know, the end type story that we see throughout the Bible. There's a spiritual picture here that I really want to dig out. Now, first of all, I think it's okay, or it's important rather, to have a good understanding of what gold, frankincense, and myrrh are. Now, gold, I probably don't really have to explain to a lot of you or any of you, frankly. It's a yellow precious metal, but gold is considered very valuable. In our life, in our time, and not even in our time, all throughout history, it's been considered a very precious, a very highly sought after metal. It's probably one of the most, if not the most, used in jewelry and decorations and just gildings. I mean, the word gild, you know, gold comes from that word gilded. And another definition, if you just look up like gold and the importance of gold, is it says that it guarantees the value of currencies. It's like, not in the U.S. it doesn't, not anymore. Our money's not backed by gold. I don't know what definition that applies to, but at one point, it was. At one point, we did have a currency backed by gold. Why? Because it's of high value. It is something that is desirous. It's something that is precious to a lot of people in the sense of a metal. It denotes kingship, usually. I mean, I can probably not even say the word king without you thinking of a gold crown. Gold rings, a necklace, or some scepter, right? That's just kind of a kingly garb. You associate a king with gold, royalty, nobility. But what about frankincense and myrrh? And I think if we were to take a poll and ask everybody what are frankincense and myrrh, a lot of people would know that they're an incense, a sweet-smelling something that you burn, or maybe you use it in an oil. But beyond that, I don't know that, really, beyond that. I knew frankincense more than myrrh, but we'll go just down the list. So frankincense is a hardened, yellowish, gum-like material, or a resin, right, that comes from the trunk of a boswellia tree. Now, if you have a real Christmas tree, you're probably very familiar with sap and resin, because even getting that thing into your house, you're like sticky, it's all over your clothes and everything. So kind of the more runny would be sap, like the runny offspring, right, of a tree, basically, is sap. But when it gets kind of hardened and you can like mash it around like chewing gum when it's gummy, it's a resin, okay? Now, think about rubber. I believe rubber in and of itself is also a type of resin that you get from a specific tree, kind of mushy and hard. So that's what frankincense is. It's this hardened resin that comes from a specific tree, and it's used as a fragrance in soaps, lotions, perfumes. It also has antimicrobial and antibacterial properties. So it's thought to kill bacteria, fungus, certain types of yeast as well. So it's kind of like a natural antiseptic, if you will. And frankincense has a specific smell profile. It's described as a warm, woody, slightly sweet aroma with hints of citrus, often described as a combination of pine, lemon and resin with a balsamic quality. So kind of like maybe a pine tree, but a little bit of wood behind it, a little citrus as well. That's kind of the thought behind frankincense, right? So it smells good. It's a sweet smelling resin from a tree. And myrrh is very similar. Okay. Myrrh is a fragrant sap-like resin. So we're kind of talking about the same type of stuff here, but it's kind of red brown. It looks like if you had a bunch of resin of myrrh, it looks like little bacon bits, actually, if that kind of helps you visualize it, whereas frankincense is kind of yellowish, right? So myrrh is like this red brown sap-like resin that comes out of certain camphora trees is what they're called. Now, myrrh has a different kind of smell, a different kind of profile. I didn't see anything about it having an antiseptic or any kind of properties about antimicrobial or antibacterial, but myrrh has a different smell profile altogether. It says it smells like a warm, earthy, and resinous aroma with a slightly bitter and spicy undertone, which is interesting because in the song, We Three Kings, it says, myrrh is mine, it's bitter perfume. So even in the song, we're kind of singing about that smell profile and some things that go along with what myrrh would be used for. It says here, some people might also associate it with a slightly smoky scent or the smell of dried earth. So that's just kind of a general idea of, hey, what is gold? What is frankincense? What is myrrh? Now, if you are interested in frankincense and myrrh, I alluded to this earlier, you can go to Walmart and they sell incense sticks. I think they're like a dollar for a bunch of sticks. Now, these, I would not necessarily, there's not the highest quality incense that you're going to burn. They're probably full of horrible stuff. But if you want to know what they kind of smell like, you can actually just go to Walmart and like pick it up and smell it. And I know this because I have frankincense and myrrh. I did recently as different types of incense in the house because they smell nice. It's something that you kind of do want to scent your house with at times. And these were used in the tabernacle, used in different oils. So if you find the right ones, the natural ones, it's like a nice natural air freshener, if it were. Now, when it comes to, though, in the Bible, what they're picturing or what they're used for, turn, if you would, to Song of Solomon chapter number 3. Song of Solomon chapter 3. I probably don't have to spend a lot of time, and quite frankly, I'm not really going to spend any time telling you what gold is from the Bible. But I do want to look at myrrh and frankincense, proving what they are and proving how they're used. Song of Solomon 3, if you look at verse 6, it says this, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? So we see in Song of Solomon 3, it's a perfume. These myrrh and frankincense are being used as a perfume or a cologne. Song of Solomon, turn over if you would to chapter 4, verse 6. Song of Solomon 4, verse 6. Says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Jump down in Song of Solomon 4 to verse 14. It says, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. So in the Bible, we see these are frankincense and myrrh, highly to be desired perfumes, right? Turn, if you would, to Song of Solomon chapter number 5. Verse 5, Song of Solomon 5:5. Ladies, if you're looking for a scent, I mean, it sounds like myrrh, right, is the way to go. Look at Song of Solomon 5:5. It says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Jump down to verse 13. It says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. So not just the ladies, okay? The guys too, right? And Song of Solomon chapter 1, if you flip back to Song of Solomon chapter number 1. Song of Solomon 1 verse 13 says, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breast. So men, if you're thinking that could be me, you need to smell good, okay? That's what the Bible's telling you here. If you want that kind of relationship with your life, take a shower, okay? PSA from the Bible, FYI. But what are we really getting at here? They're like perfumes, oils, different things that would make you smell good, different pleasant aromas for people to use in a lot of different contexts throughout the Bible. Song of Solomon, obviously, is kind of like a love note, right? A sweet love note. And frankincense and myrrh are just brought up over and over and over in here. So these are highly to be desired gifts. Now, what would be the significance then of this, of bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus Christ when he's born? Well, if you look from a carnal perspective, if you just kind of look at the surface level, you can see that they're costly. Gold in and of itself is very costly. Perfumes and oils in the Bible would have been something that not just your average everyday Joe was going out and buying every single day. They didn't have the incense sticks at Walmart in the Bible, okay? These are things that would take a lot of work, effort. You're going to have to go harvest them from a tree, and then they're going to be highly sought after, highly desired. So they're costly. They smell good. I mean, gold is really pretty to look at and just to put on jewelry. Women love gold jewelry. There are guys, a lot of guys, wedding rings are gold at times, right? So it's really men and women both. But I believe, and look, if you want to take that and say, hey, this is why they brought the gifts, because they're worth a lot, because they're really great and to be desired, and this is the world bringing the chief things, the chief fruits to Jesus Christ. Hey, I'm not mad at you for that. That's true. That is absolutely a true statement that they are to be desired and bring and laid at Jesus' feet, even as a baby. But I believe that there is a spiritual significance to all three of the gifts that were brought. So first, we'll start with gold. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter 25. Now, I brought this up earlier. When you think of a king, right, you think gold. You think the crown with all the jewels. You think the scepter. You think the chain. You think whatever, the rings. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 1. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. We'll start there in verse 1. Exodus 25, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass." And it goes on. But notice, the first thing that God lists of the offering to receive is gold. Now, this is interesting because elsewhere in the Bible, when gold and things like silver or brass are mentioned, it's very common to see silver and gold. Brass, silver, and gold, or this, that, and gold. And it kind of sometimes comes later. It's very common. But God, when he's talking to Moses about the offering that the Lord's going to receive, he's like, hey, this is what you're going to receive, gold, and this, and this. And when we're offering, or things are being offered up unto the Lord, we don't want to start with, like, brass. Like, all right, here's all my brass. All right, okay, and here's my silver. Okay, and here's my gold. We should just start with offering the best to the Lord, putting our best foot forward. And I think there's a significance to why this is the first thing listed, gold. We should be giving of our best unto the Lord. Now, jump down in Exodus 25 to verse number 10. Exodus 25 verse 10 says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about." Verse 12, "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold." Are you getting the point here about what God wants the ark and the tabernacle to consist of? Verse 13, "And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold." Verse 17, if you jump down a little bit, says, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat." So when the ark is being built, when God is commissioning the ark and having everything put together, it's just like, and that's gold, and that's gold, and that's gold, and this part's gold. And hey, those 2 cherubims that are like facing it, gold. Hey, the rings that you're going to keep, gold. And hey, you know those wood staffs? Why don't you just overlay those with gold too? Now, what's the point here? What is being shown? Well, the ark was a picture of God being with the children of Israel and going with them in the Old Testament. And what's interesting is it talks about being a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you remember that in Song of Solomon, it says, "Who is this that cometh as like a pillar of smoke?" Right, with frankincense and myrrh. I think it's kind of an allusion to Jesus Christ as well, being anointed with frankincense and myrrh, being that pillar of smoke or that pillar of cloud. But when the ark is with the children of Israel, when they're symbolizing, hey, God is with us, it's all gold. And Jesus Christ, remember, is our Emmanuel, which interpretation is what? God with us. So it makes absolute sense that God with us in the New Testament physically as a child, just like the picture of God being with us with as the ark in the Old Testament, is just gold. Hey, we're bringing him gold. Why? He's deserving of gold. They didn't bring him a whole bunch of brass and silver. They are bringing gold because the Lord Jesus Christ is precious. He's of extremely high value, of just unknowable value to us. He is beautiful, right? The salvation that he bought for us is beautiful, and it's worth them just bringing the best that they have, which would be the gold. Now, in Acts chapter 3, also, if you turn over to Acts chapter number 3, there's another picture of Jesus Christ himself being gold in Acts chapter number 3. I'll give you a second to turn there. Acts chapter 3, verse number 1. Acts 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." So you have your bum standing out at the edge of I-44 or whatever, even in Acts, okay? He's like, "Hey, can I get some money?" Like, standing outside, "Hey, you guys got money for me?" And Peter's like, "Hey, look here. I'm going to," and the guy's like, "Oh, sweet, they're going to give me some money." But what does Peter say? Look at verse 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And of course, he is then able to walk. This is great miracle is performed. But he's putting, what's Peter doing here? Don't miss this. He's elevating Jesus Christ above silver and gold. Why? Because he's very precious. He's highly sought after, highly to be desired. Even though he came to us in a humble estate, Jesus Christ is more valuable than gold. So it's of no consequence for us to offer our best, which is pictured very frequently as gold, in the material realm, as it were. Now, moving on from gold to frankincense. So we understand gold, it's, you know, kingly. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's deserving of that. What about frankincense? So what's the spiritual picture here? Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 2. Leviticus chapter number 2. In Leviticus chapter number 2, we'll start at verse number 1. Leviticus 2, 1, the Bible says, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon." So we see a meat offering before the Lord. When they're about to burn this offering, they're going to offer it with frankincense. Look at verse number 2. "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." So frankincense, I believe the spiritual picture of frankincense, beyond it being a highly desired perfume, and it smells really good, is that it's a perfume that symbolizes the sacrifice of the meat offering, which was a burnt offering in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus Christ in the New Testament was that burnt offering. He was that sin offering for us, burnt in hell for us. And this frankincense being brought to him as a child, I believe, is symbolizing that he's going to be that sacrifice for us. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter 22. We'll start there in verse 7, Genesis 22, verse 7. The Bible reads, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father." Of course, Abraham is going up to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, right? So it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here am I, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." Now, if you keep reading, what's really interesting is it says that as he's about to sacrifice Isaac, of course, the angel of the Lord stops him. And then it says they see a ram in the thicket. Now, I don't think this is a mistake where it's like Abraham's like, "Oh, I meant to say he'll provide a ram for an offering." No, no, no. They were given that ram as a substitute for Isaac, but God is going to provide himself a lamb for the offering. A spotless lamb, had no sin. He was going to be, and look, it says he was going to be a burnt offering. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.'" Now, I get it. I get people that are like super anti the doctrine of Jesus Christ paying for sin in hell. But I'm like, it alludes to the burnt offering of Jesus Christ literally in Genesis 22. Like, you don't have to read that far, folks. It's all throughout the Bible that he's going to be that burnt offering for us. Why is it so hard to just accept that that's true? And that frankincense, which is being offered by the wise men that come unto him, was also something that would be anointed on the meat offering, which was burnt as a sacrifice. You would just have to, well, that's really coincidental. Like, yeah, okay, maybe the Bible is full of dental plans for you, like accidental, coincidental, incidental. But I don't think it's full of dental plans, folks. I think it just means what it says. And I think it's alluding to a bigger spiritual picture that's important and that's really cool. If you notice that and you see that and you deny that Jesus Christ was a burnt offering, then this is no power for you. It's just like, okay, oh, yeah, neat, whatever. But if you just take what the Bible says and believe what the Bible says, then you can go like, that's cool. Hey, that's really neat. The frankincense. Hey, that references back to Leviticus. Hey, isn't that like when Abraham said that God was going to provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering? Like, oh, it's just, I love how neat the Bible is when it connects everything together. And man, you just miss that. And as someone who did not grow up saved, right? I got saved late into my 20s, mid-20s, I guess you could say. And it thought like, yeah, the Bible's full of stories and stuff, cool, whatever. But then to just get saved, believe the Bible, and to read it and be in it, and then just like, and not try to argue away from the Bible or try to find like why the Bible's wrong and you're right. To just accept it and then to pray for knowledge, pray for wisdom from God that he would show you stuff, and then to make these connections and see this, or someone preaches it and you hear it. That is so cool. That is neat. And then it makes when you're singing songs about Christmas, you're thinking about the frankincense and myrrh, you know, especially with your family. If you're like me, I'm like, hey, guess what? Two, check this out about the frankincense and myrrh. Hey, did you know this? You know, and it's just, I don't know, it's just neat. It's exciting. You know, I just love it. It's so cool. So we have this picture of the frankincense. We have it in Leviticus 2 that you're going to put it on the meat offering. You have it in Genesis where Abraham is saying that the Lord is going to be that burnt offering, proving that the frankincense, I think in Leviticus chapter 2, is referential, is alluding to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which makes sense as to why the wise men are bringing frankincense when he's born. Again, all these connections. Now, Acts chapter number 2. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter number 2. And if you may have already turned away from there, but keep a little bookmark in Leviticus 2. We are going to come back. If you already left, that's okay. But I am going to go back there here in just a second to check out another connection that I think is really neat. But Acts chapter number 2 for now, if you would. Acts chapter number 2, verse 22. This one's for all the people that just hate the fact that Jesus paid for our sins in hell. They just hate the fact that truth is true from the Bible. What does Acts 2 say in verse 22? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now, the pains of death. If Jesus died and was instantly, first of all, he wasn't loosed from the pain of dying on the cross because he went through the suffering. So we clearly cannot be saying, well, he was loosed from dying on the cross because he just miraculously got off of it and he's good. No, that didn't happen. He died on the cross. Having loosed the pains of death. Well, he died and he just instantly went to heaven and he never suffered. And then he came back from heaven and then he went back to heaven again. Okay, well, how would that be painful to be in heaven? Right. That doesn't make sense. Okay, loosed the pains of death. How, though? Let's keep reading that verse. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Verse 31, if you jump down, says, he's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell.
Well, you have to understand that hell actually means Hades, and it doesn't really mean...
You idiot. It's hell. It says that it's hell in the Bible. I don't have to argue why the Bible's not really saying what it says. It just says that he couldn't be holden. It's not even possible for him to be holden. Of it being what? The pains of death, that he was loosed by God, how? That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Turn back to Leviticus chapter number 2. So, of course, Jesus is that meat offering for us. He is that burnt offering for us that was made. But here's another really cool connection. And here's another reason that you should read the Bible and let the Bible define itself. You're turning to Leviticus chapter 2. Meat, when Leviticus 2 says a meat offering, it is not talking about steak, pork loin, prime rib, brisket. And this is something that even I fall into when I see meat in the Bible. I think like meat, like a cow, like meat. But it just means food offering. The actual thing that they're burning in Leviticus 2 is bread. Now that's an even cooler connection, and let's get there. Leviticus 2, verse 3, let's prove that the meat offering is bread. Leviticus 2, verse 3, and the remnant of the meat offering, so there's the context, shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven. Well, maybe they just baked the meat in the oven. Okay, it says, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Verse 5, and if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a pan, it's not a pan-seared steak, okay? It says, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Now you're like, okay, the meat offering is bread, dude. Cool. Well, here's why it's really cool. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. The meat offering, the burnt meat offering, is a burnt bread offering that the remainder of which would be given to Aaron and his sons, who are the priests. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You know who is the bread? Jesus Christ. So all throughout, we're seeing these references to Jesus. Let's keep reading. Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jump to verse 48. Jesus says very plainly, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I love that verse because you have to, I don't know how he said it, but it's just kind of one of the most savage, dry things that Jesus could say to these people. He's like, I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate bread, ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. Just like, how do you think he delivered that statement? You know what I mean? It's just kind of like, hey, they're dead. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now the Jews hated this, because in verse 52 it says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Jesus Christ is that bread offering, which is the same thing as him being a meat offering. And what happened to the remnant of the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 2? So you have Leviticus 2, they burn the offering, what's left over goes to who? Aaron and the priests, right? They get to take it for themselves. Okay, what's that a picture of? Well, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. We're going to be in verse 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, stay with me here. So man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word. So the remainder of the burnt offering, the meat offering, which is bread in Leviticus 2, was for Aaron and the priests to take and consume. And man is not going to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Well, who's the word of God? John chapter number 1, verse 14. You can turn there if you like. John 1:14 says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Another link to Jesus Christ being the word. So what's the picture here then? Well, Jesus Christ is our burnt offering. Jesus Christ, the frankincense in gold, frankincense, and myrrh, is an anointing perfume, an anointing incense for a burnt offering. Now, that burnt offering in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the bread. Jesus is that bread. The remnant of that burnt offering in the Old Testament was for what? Aaron and the priests. Who are the priests in the New Testament? In Revelation, it says, "I've made you kings and priests." So we as believers are priests. So the remnant of the bread offering is then to who? Us. Now, what are we supposed to do? Consume that bread, right? Eat that bread daily. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's not by eating your sourdough loaf that everyone's making this time of year. What is it? It's by consuming the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? Well, one, by believing, because by consuming that, you're never going to be hungry again. And the other is by living by Jesus Christ's word, because Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is the word of God, and we should be every day consuming the words of God. How cool of a connection is that, y'all? I mean, like, come on. I think that's cool. If you don't, I don't know what's wrong with you. That's awesome. And it's like three wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, great. Merry Christmas. Here's your present. But if you, like, slow down, though, and you, like, read the Bible, though, it's like, yeah, but do you know what this means and how this links to this? And I love it. It's so cool. It's so cool. You don't have to turn here. John 6:55. Jesus says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." He just doubles down on this doctrine, which the Jews hate. Why? Because the Jews hate Jesus, and they don't want to live by his words because they hate the Bible. So, and I'm talking about religious Jews, okay, not someone born in a certain area. So we've looked at gold. I think I've explained to you how cool the frankincense picture is. So we'll move on from that to the last point this evening is myrrh. Now, what is myrrh? Well, turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30. All right, Exodus 30, verse number 23 is where we'll start. It says, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin." I always want to say olive oil, but it's backwards in that verse. Verse 25, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment." So we have this ointment that's being made here, and like the main ingredient, by weight, the biggest ingredient so far that we've put in is what? Well, it's 500 shekels worth of pure myrrh. So verse 25, "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil." Okay, well, what are we going to do with it? Verse 26, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy." So we have this myrrh, this anointing ointment of myrrh. And what's being pictured here is that whatever is anointed with it is considered the most holy. It is just the most, it's sanctified, it's set apart for the service of the Lord. These are all the parts of the tabernacle that are going to be used in service. They're going to be used in the sacrifice. And it's to denote things that are just absolutely the most holy. Now, who else are we going to use this oil on? Like, who else gets to partake of this? Look at verse 30. It says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, This shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations." Watch this very carefully in verse 32. "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So myrrh, this anointing perfume. Now, myrrh is not the only ingredient in this oil. It's not like it's just pure myrrh that they're anointing with. There's a compound. There's the other ingredients there. But I believe myrrh is picturing a sanctification and a consecration of what is considered the most holy, the most set apart, even to the point where it's like, hey, it's not going to be poured on man's flesh. This is for the altar, for the things used in the sacrifice, for the ark, for the things that are the most holy, and then the priests get it to consecrate them. So they're like sharing in this consecration of the ark and the tabernacle, but it's not going to be used on some other guy or some stranger. And if you make something like it, if you try to come up with your own myrrh sanctification, you're cut off. And if you're putting this on strangers who aren't part of that priesthood, hey, you're cut off because this is something to be holy. Okay, so then what's the connection here? Well, remember, what did the ark symbolize for the children of Israel with the gold? God with us. So these things for the ark and the sacrifices and the temple are to be anointed with the most holy anointing consecrated oil, which would be what? Saying, hey, Jesus Christ, that God with us, is to be anointed and set apart. He's consecrated and he's the most holy. Now, he also is to be used for, because what are the three things that you see here? Things used for the service of God, the sacrifice, and the priesthood. Those are what's anointed with myrrh. Okay, well, what about the service of, turn if you would to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Because I'm submitting to you that this is referencing the ark, referencing Jesus here and being anointed, that the ark was anointed with myrrh, that Jesus is the most holy being used in service of God. But it's like, well, hold on, is Jesus really serving us? Well, Matthew 20, verse 27 says this, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the myrrh in the Old Testament was used to anoint the ark, things being used in the service of the Lord. In the New Testament, this ultimate servant is Jesus Christ, who came to lay down his life for us. And one of the gifts that he's brought as he's born is myrrh, which is the anointing oil in the Old Testament. This one's just as cool as frankincense, folks. I'm not going to get any less excited. All right. Now, what else was it in the Old Testament? Sacrifice. It was the things about the altar of sacrifice, the altar of the burnt offering. Well, did I not already prove that Jesus Christ was that burnt offering? Let's look at another verse on that. Hebrews chapter number 10. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So again, Jesus Christ is also what was used in the sacrifice in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the altar of burnt sacrifice, or the burnt sacrifice altar parts that were used, were also consecrated with myrrh because they were most holy. But who else? The priesthood. Now, I already brought up earlier that in the New Testament, we are kings and priests. And in the Old Testament, I mean, was Aaron really just like this perfect guy? It seems to me that he had a little bit of some problems with gold himself, okay? When Moses comes back down, he's like, bro, what did they do to you? And he's like, the people made me make this gold calf or whatever. So it's not saying like, Aaron, you're just so perfect that we're going to also make you the most holy. No, Aaron and his sons, through their faults, got to share in the glory of the ark, the tabernacle, and the sacrifices of the Lord through the anointing oil. The anointing oil in the Old Testament referred to as the Holy Spirit many times. In the New Testament, when someone believes on Christ, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's the anointing that we as priests
are getting to share in the consecration and the most holy, not because we're most holy, but because that of service and sacrifice is most holy, and we get to just partake in that holiness, meaning what? Christ's perfect redemption, his sinless coat of skins that's referred to in Genesis, is put on us, that we could cover ourselves and be perfect and spotless and have his righteousness, not our own. Which makes sense, because what did the Bible say about the oil? Hey, don't make another one like it. If you try to go make your own little anointing oil, you're going to be cut off. What happens if I go out and try to make my own Jesus, my own righteousness, my own sanctification, my own set apart? I'm going to be cut off. You can't get to heaven that way. You have to be anointed with this myrrh, which is only for the priests, and the only way you're a priest in the New Testament is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of salvation. And then it says, you're not going to put it on a stranger. Meaning what? Those weirdos that like don't believe, they're super freaks or whatever, and just the unsaved in general, they're not able to just be anointed with this because they're not part of the priesthood, which was referenced in the Old Testament and is an allusion to Christ. Allusion, A-L-L, not I-L-L, just for that. So myrrh is this consecrating, holy, set apart. But all this in one, and I say this word flippantly, one throwaway verse in Matthew 2. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. But you got to slow down. You got to read your Bible because you're going to miss this. And it's so cool. This stuff is so neat. Now, the priesthood, I do want to look at one verse on the priesthood to prove this. I referenced the verse in Revelation a couple times. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. I think you're pretty close in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 6. Plus, you're memorizing Hebrews 6, right? Don't answer that, but you should be. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Our verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is entered, for us is entered, even Jesus, made and high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's not just us that are the priests, but our high priest is who? Jesus Christ, which would make sense that he's going to be anointed for that oil, because Jesus is God and King and sacrifice, just like the hymn says. So in conclusion, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter number 9. There is a way, though, that we can actually apply this today. Because, quite frankly, what we've looked at is we've looked at the Old Testament application of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, what those were back then, how that was a picture. We look at the delivering of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus Christ, how that makes sense in reference to him at his birth, why those things were brought to him, why that's important, what that means for us as Christians. But we actually today have the ability to go out and give out all three of these, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. But we're doing it spiritually. Now, one of the references to this we read earlier, where Peter said, hey, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he performed the miracle to make someone stand up and walk. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 1, though. What does the Bible say in Hebrews 9? It says, then verily the first covenant, so the Old Testament stuff we were talking about, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. We read a lot about that tonight. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. I mean, did we not talk about that this evening? Wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So look, these are just things that we've all been reading about tonight already. Tabernacle, the gold, I get it, Cameron. We've done this. We've gone over this. Look at verse 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. So it's just telling us plainly, hey, back then, they didn't get it. They're not really fully understanding what this means. They have the picture and they're believing it, but it's not fully revealed like it is to us now. So it was not yet made manifest. The latter portion of verse 8 says, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. So these are just carnal things, right? It says in carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ. Now we're changing the context here. It's like, hey, you have this Old Testament stuff that we've drilled tonight. We get it. They had these sacrifices and temples and altars and candlesticks and blah, blah, blah. We get it. And that was for a time, but now we're changing what we're talking about. But Christ, in verse 11, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And you say, that's great. All you did was just read a bunch of verses from Hebrews 9. What does this mean for us? Well, we saw the picture of what gold, frankincense, and myrrh was alluding to in the Old Testament. We saw the delivery of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby Jesus in the New Testament. And then we see Jesus Christ offering those gifts that he was given really to us. The gold of that precious eternal life that's really his, right? That we're the inheritors of the earth, of all the precious things. The frankincense, the sacrifice of that burnt offering that he's sharing in glory with us, or sharing with us in glory, right? That he's giving us his perfect redemption, his sinless perfection in a spiritual sense, and the myrrh that was used for the anointing of the high priest at the time, in that we're sharing in the priesthood. So we get that when we believe. We're getting all these gifts, and then the gold and frankincense and myrrh today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the closing application that I want to make, is that we can actually, all of us, go give gold, frankincense, and myrrh every single week of our life by preaching the gospel. So how? Well, the gold is by preaching Jesus Christ, the King, the most precious, of insurmountable value, the top of the top, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the precious, priceless gift to the world. The frankincense for his sacrifice, that once someone believes in that sacrifice that he made, that he was that burnt offering, that by partaking in that bread of life, they can become saved. They can be partakers of that sacrifice that was symbolized by the frankincense, by eating that bread, and you'll never hunger. You have eternal redemption. And the myrrh for his anointing, he's the high priest forever, that the Bible says is a constant intercessor, what does it say? The mediator between man and God, Christ Jesus, who for us is entered in. He's constantly making intercession for us, constantly telling God, do not destroy Cameron. I know that he just did the stupidest sin ever, but I got him. Like, we're working on this, okay? Like, and for all of us, right? Every time we do something stupid and God's like, I'm about to hit the button, Jesus is like, hold on. I paid for that. We're good, you know. And obviously, I'm making a crude joke. Obviously, God knows. When he looks at us, he sees the sweet savor of the death of Christ. And the savor being the smell relating to the incense being the frankincense of the... I mean, like, come on, y'all. Now, what about the wise men? You know, we have the gold with the king, the frankincense of the sacrifice, the myrrh of Jesus Christ as the high priest, and we're the priesthood. But where do the wise men come in? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs 11. The last verse, and we'll close. The cookies are nigh, okay? Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says this. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You're the wise man if you're soul winning. You're bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a dying world in the same way that a dying world 2,000 years ago brought gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus Christ. And if that's not the coolest picture, if that's not the neatest thing to know, maybe you knew all this before and you're like, hey, you didn't show me anything new. That's great. This is new to me. This is something that I've really been studying and looking into, and I think it's awesome. I hope you think it's awesome. I hope you think it's a cool picture. I hope now every time you read through and you read gold and frankincense and myrrh, you're like, man, I know what that picture is. Right. And I know why that's important. And I know how we can give that out too and just give people the best Christmas gift ever, which is Jesus Christ, who's worth more than gold, more than all these sweet frankincense, and more than the myrrh. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your gift to us. I thank you on this day that we could just search out the unsearchable riches of your word, as the Bible says, and just keep digging deep. And there's something always new for us to learn and see, and all the connections and just your perfect, awesome, preserved word that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you would have us all have a happy holiday season, a Merry Christmas, and that you would keep us all safe as we go our separate ways and see our family, and that we would just be a light shining in this world for you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 427. We Three Kings of Orient Are. Very fitting song to conclude the service here. Hymn number 427. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
We Three Kings of Orient Are. Bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising all men raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peals through the earth and skies. Star of night.
that, you are